Morning. The passage we'll be reading is in Luke chapter 2, or chapter 1, I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. So if you would, if you have your Bibles there, turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And in honor of God's word, would you stand with me as I read this passage? In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Amen. This is God's word. You may be seated. Where's that tech guy when we need him? This morning I want to, it's probably, I tried to figure out this week, how many times have I preached a Christmas message? And I figured this is my 20th Christmas message. So it's a little celebration. 20 messages on Christmas. And every time I come to Christmas, I pray, "Lord, what do you want me to preach this time?" Because I never repeat one, although I find some of the themes come back. But there's always something new and different. You know, God's word is so rich and so full, there's no need to just repeat the same old thing. Even though it was good, and even though it's worthy of repeating, God's always fresh and alive and moving. The word is quick and powerful. Quick means living. So I just say, "Lord, what is it for this time? How do you want to, what angle do you want to take? What passage?" And this year, I'm focusing a little bit different on this passage about what Mary said, and a passage from Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, which says, "My little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." There's that picture of that contrast of Christ physically being formed in the womb of Mary and the life of Christ developing in us. My wife's standing in the back there waiting, wondering if I'm going to dismiss kids for Children's Church. If there's any kids that do want to go, you can join them back there. And that about a decade ago, the Lord gave me a little song, a little Christmas song about, it was called "Let Me Grow Up in You. Let Me Live My Life in Everything That You Do." And This is kind of a message along those lines of Christ being formed in us. Is he being expressed more clearly in your life as you age, as you mature? The angel Gabriel came to tell Mary of God choosing her to be the mother of the Messiah at a time when Israel was under the thumb of Rome. Taxation was a burden, and combined, it wasn't just the taxation from Rome. You also had the temple taxes. And then you also had offerings and sin offerings. And so combined with this, the oppression of Rome and all the taxation from Rome, then you also had all the demands that the temple placed on you and that the law placed upon you. And so it could be really tough for the typical Jewish person living in Israel, unless you were in the upper class or the elite or priests. At the time of Jesus, the priests were living a pretty high life. We found from the excavations of Jerusalem that were destroyed when it was destroyed in 70 AD, that those priests' homes were pretty elaborate. They had their own ceremonial baths in their rooms. They were all right near the temple. They were very well furnished. And only recently uncovered that we discovered that. So during this time, because things were so oppressive, they felt like they had failed God. Remember, they went into captivity about 400 years before and spent 70 years in captivity. And when they came out of captivity, they realized that their problem was they hadn't been obeying the word. They hadn't been submitting to God's word. They'd been worshiping idols, and so they're judged. Now they're under Rome, and they have this Idumean leader who's Herod the Great, and they didn't like that because Idumea used to be enemies of Israel. And so they felt like God's judging them again because they're not obeying the word. And that was part of that rise of Phariseeism. We've got to keep the law, exactly what it says. And everybody should do exactly what it says. And if you're not trying, we'll call you a sinner. In the New Testament, you often read about, but the sinners, or Jesus ate and drank with the sinners. That just means people that didn't try to keep all the 613 laws of Moses. And so that brought that great contrast in society with those who thought we have to do everything and this is why we're under the oppression of Rome, and those who said there's no way to keep it, I'm not even going to try. But one thing they all had in common was they were all looking forward to the Messiah. Whether you were a Jew who didn't try to keep all the laws or a Pharisee that meticulously tithed every leaf on your plant, you were all looking forward to the coming of this one called the Messiah. That was their great hope. In fact, women in Jesus' day prayed that they would be the one to be the mother of this one to come. And in their mind, it was another David, someone who could oust the Romans, bring back the height of Israel like it was back in the days of King David. And yet, here they are under the thumb of an Idumean ruler, Herod. Now, he embarked, we saw in Sunday school this morning, some of the ruins of some of the spectacular building programs that he had. And even though most Jews hated Herod, some of them sided with him because he restored the temple and restored it to probably greater than in the time of Solomon, expanding that outer temple courtyard and just making it literally one of the wonders of the world at that time. It was in this climate that the angel Gabriel came to Mary in the town of Nazareth. Nazareth, some scholars believe that it means, it's from the word netzoretz, meaning the branch. Because in the Old Testament, Isaiah had said that God's going to raise up from the branch of David, meaning his descendants, a king who will reign forever. And so as people over the centuries wandered back from Babylonia and Persia from the captivity, they didn't all come back at once. And particularly about 200 BC, a little group came back and founded this little tiny village called Nazareth, of descendants of David. So almost everybody that you would meet in the town of Netz or Etz would be a fellow descendant of David. Hopefully, someone who would become that king, a new King David, who would change the conditions in the physical world. And Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Betrothal is kind of like an engagement, only it's more binding. To get out of a betrothal, you had to have a divorce. So it was a real commitment. And the angel came to her in verse 28 and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But you'll notice in the next verse it says she was troubled. Well, knowing that women were praying to be the mother of Messiah, why was she troubled? The angel called her the favored one. You know, I think this shows that she was spiritually mature. Other people who were addressed in similar ways ended up being asked by God to do some incredible task. Think of Gideon. You know, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Who? Who? Are you talking to me? I'm the least in my tribe. At least our family's the least in the tribe. Our family's the least in the clan. And I'm the least in the family. And you're calling me mighty warrior? Yeah, you're going to raise up an army and conquer this huge army that's coming against you. Oh, really? You know, so when you hear this God through an angel telling you you're favored, it's kind of more like a warning than anything else. You're in for an ordeal. But she was also troubled because when false spirits come to people, they flatter them. We see this from the Apostle Paul, warning that if a spirit or an angel comes to you and preaches any other gospel, you know, many cults were started by a spiritual influence. Islam is said to be started by the angel Gabriel, supposedly, coming to embrace Muhammad in a cave. And he hugged Muhammad really tight till Muhammad thought he would break and told him to write, and Muhammad says, "I'm illiterate." And he does it again, and he says, "I'm illiterate." And God, through the angel, supposedly tells him, "You're the chosen one to bring this revelation." "Oh, I'm the chosen one. Okay." I know of a man in the Verde Valley who says an angel came to him and revealed to him that all the churches are off because we don't say the name of Jesus right. We have to say Yeshua, and we have to say in Yeshua's name, and then we'll have the blessings of God. An angel told him, so he started a church. Many false cults have begun because of some spiritual influence who begins by flattering the person and telling them they're special. So I'm saying that to say Mary was spiritually mature. She was troubled when the angel said to her, "She's the favored one." Either you're about to be deceived by your prideful heart, or you're going to get asked to do a dangerous mission. Either way, it's not good. So Gabriel went on to explain and calm her concerns. Verse 30, "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus.'" Now, most of the time in Scripture, when angels appear, you'll find they have to tell the person not to be afraid because of the incredible presence they bring. But Mary had found favor with God. How do we find favor with God? Well, we recognize we're sinners, and we seek God's forgiveness. We ask God for grace and mercy. So apparently, Mary had been someone who confessed her sins, who sought God's favor and forgiveness. Mary was a humble woman, but she was a spiritually mature woman. And Gabriel told her she would bear a son and that she was to call his name Jesus. Isaiah had predicted 700 years before that a son would be given to us, a son who would be called the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, the name Jesus is the Greek form of the name Joshua. You can find it throughout the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, translated as the word salvation. Same word, Yeshua. The implications of that are profound. Joshua led the children of Israel into the Promised Land. Salvation in Scripture, in the Old Testament, usually refers to military defeat, military victories over enemies. And that's why the name Jesus was rarely given to those in the line of David. It was kind of like putting a target on their back. If you were from the line of Judah and you called your child Jesus, oh boy, great expectation is placed upon him. It would be like today if you named your child Douglas MacArthur or George Patton. So Gabriel continued, verse 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary then would have understood that the angel was talking about the Messiah. Not just a leader or a great person, but the Messiah of God, the light to the nations of the world. The Messiah was to be the son that was given to the world, and he was going to reign on David's throne forever. His kingdom was said to never end. The great honor that the women of Israel sought had come to lowly Mary, the wife of a carpenter, espoused to a carpenter in a little town of Nazareth. Mary asked the angel how it was possible, since she'd never had relations with a man. And Gabriel told her that it would be a miraculous conception by the intervention of the Holy Spirit. He told her how her elderly cousin Elizabeth was already in her sixth month. And then Gabriel quoted a scripture, a verse that I want you to remember as we go through this message. "For nothing will be impossible with God." Mary would have instantly recognized that this was the encouragement of God to Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament regarding the promised child in their old age, when they were past the time of being able to conceive. So Elizabeth, Mary's elderly cousin, who thought she was past the time of being able to have children, had conceived. And not only that, but Mary, without relations with man, would also conceive. The impossibility of Mary, a young virgin, having a child wasn't too hard for God either. Neither is it impossible for Jesus to be formed in you and me. Nothing is impossible with God. Now listen to Mary's response. "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Mary submitted herself to God's will, probably with some fear and trepidation, knowing that others who claimed to be Messiah were executed by Rome. In fact, in Galilee, not long after the birth of Jesus, there's historical records of people rising up and claiming to be Messiah and crucified along the roads to Nazareth. For a long time, I've been intrigued with this word, "let." And it comes up again and again in Scripture. But that little word "let" isn't in the Greek. It isn't in the original language. It's implied by the verb that's used. Let brotherly love continue. We saw that recently in Hebrews. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians. And so many other verses that start with this word "let." Let it be to me according to your word. Let seems to carry with it an act of the will. To let in Scripture is to not hinder it or to run from it, but rather to embrace it. Mary was not going to run from this somewhat frightening call on her life. She was embracing her calling. She believed what the angel declared. She may not have foreseen the great cost of seeing her son crucified until Simeon warned her in the temple that her own heart would be pierced. But even then, it may not have been clear. I don't think she would have changed her mind even then, for her submission began with the declaration, "I am the Lord's servant." And servants don't argue with their master. Now let us consider the connection with Galatians 4:19. The Apostle Paul was concerned about the church in Galatia. They had received Paul sometime before when it was during a time when he was having trouble with his eyes, and they were so loving and accepting of Paul that Paul said, "You would have torn out your own eyes and given them to me if you could have." But then some legalist came from Jerusalem and taught them how that those Galatian believers, how that they should obey the law if they were going to please God. Try to follow all those Jewish rituals to be saved. And Paul said they'd previously found freedom to walk in the Spirit, but they were being convinced to lean on those laws and rituals instead of the Spirit of Christ and the grace of Jesus. He said he felt like a mother in labor until Christ was formed in them. He was interceding before God that they might not fall into a ritualistic worship, but truly have the Spirit of Christ in them and a freedom that he brings to have a personal relationship with God. It was as if they had a baby Jesus in the manger of their hearts. You know, we saw in the Sunday school class earlier, mangers were not pretty places. A lot of times they were a limestone cave, stinky with centuries of manure that had piled up in the floor of the cave, the roof covered in soot from thousands of fires of shepherds trying to keep warm. Our hearts are often similar. But Jesus makes us right with God. And yet we have a lot of habits and patterns that need to be broken so we can live out what is within us. And yet Christ wants to be formed in us to make our hearts a place from which he can minister unhindered through our lives. Now, of course, I'm not speaking of some kind of reincarnation or anything like that, but that we embrace, that we let, not run from, but embrace his life in us. Mature spiritually so that Christ can be seen increasingly through us. Can we say that we are the Lord's servants and ask God to let it be to us according to his word? And what does his word say to us? Often at this time of year, I think of Philippians chapter 2. And if you want to turn there, Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 8. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Allow me to just abbreviate that and restate what the word says to those of you who know Jesus as your Savior. He's asking us, be in unity. Have love for one another. Be humble. Esteem others better than yourself. Care for one another. Be a servant of God. Humbly submit to whatever he calls you to do. That's the life of Jesus. That's the life of Jesus in us that he wants to see, that Paul was hoping to see in these Galatians. These are signs of maturing into Christ's likeness. It means letting Christ be formed in us. Do you see the similarity with Mary? Both Mary's response and Paul's exhortation declare that we should be the Lord's servant. Both declare we should let him have his way with our lives, and both demand humility and embracing God's will for our lives so that the world can see Jesus. It's a bit frightening, but do we trust the word from God, regardless of what comes, knowing that in the end it will be just as God has said? The promise to us is eternal life, the honor of God, heaven and fellowship with Jesus in his kingdom forever. When Gabriel came to Mary, Mary had a choice. She could be one of the most blessed women to ever have lived, though her heart was going to be broken in the process, or she could have declined the honor and maybe lived a peaceful life until her death. But as a spiritual person who submitted her life to God, the choice was made long before Gabriel appeared to her, for she was God's servant. Have you made that choice? Are you God's servant, come what may? Do you believe his word to you? Will you let him make your heart a Bethlehem and then move on to letting him be formed in you? Will you let him grow up in you, so to speak? Will you choose to embrace Christ's likeness, denying yourself to humbly walk where God would lead you day by day? Will you embrace his will for your life? When you do, the change is instantaneous. You know, they say, you can't be a little bit pregnant. Well, you really can't be a little bit saved. Either Christ is in you or he isn't. One moment, Mary was a woman like any other in Nazareth, and the next moment, she was the vessel of the Son of God. The same is true when we surrender to Christ as his servant. One moment we're an ordinary person in the world, and the next moment we're a servant of the living God, an instrument of the Holy Spirit, empowered to be free from the chains of sinful habits and an ambassador of God to a lost world. If you've already embraced that offer, are you letting the life of Christ increasingly transform how you think and respond to things you encounter each day? Are you increasingly loving others, growing in humility and willingness to serve? Jesus didn't stay a babe in the manger. He increased in wisdom and stature and found favor with God and man. And we are to grow and mature as well. I think we too often get to a place in our relationship with the Lord that we think it's good enough. We've gone far enough. We've sacrificed enough, and we become content with our religious routine. We set aside a living relationship because it's too demanding. It's like being on call 24/7. You never know when the Holy Spirit's going to tap on your shoulder and say, speak, or go, or do this, or give there. But that's the life of Christ and the path to blessing. That's fellowship with Jesus and walking in the Spirit. That's a life of peace and inner joy. Regardless of what happens to to the world and our present circumstances, it's full surrender as a servant of the Lord. And could you be in better hands? I'd like to close with us considering making Mary's declaration. And I don't want you to do so lightly, because the scriptures tell us a vow to God is a serious thing. But let's bow our heads and silently consider if we're willing to be the Lord's servant and embrace what His Word has declared for our lives. I want to give you a moment, and then I'll quote what Mary said. And if you're ready and willing, say it in your heart after me. And if you aren't ready, that's okay. God knows our hearts. But instead, pray that God would help you become ready to do His will, to be instantly obedient to the Holy Spirit when He calls. Mary said, and we say, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and sing a closing song. May God richly bless you and your family as you celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. Unto us a child has been born, unto us a son is given. And that's a cause for a most merry Christmas. Amen.